Before we get into 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look with me at Romans chapter number 16. Now, I'm going to make one more observation out of this matter of our relationship with one another. And I saw it demonstrated earlier today when the pastor mentioned each of the individuals from this church that were with us, at least for a part of the meeting today, or are here. And did you notice how he mentioned each of them and said something about them? And very sincere, but it's also very, very biblical. And it really is the opposite of a critical spirit, a judgmental spirit to people. And it has a wonderful way of being motivational in our lives. In fact, the Bible says that as the finding pot is for silver and the furnace is for gold, so is a man to his praise. And it's interesting to me that when you come to the book of Romans in the final chapter, that you'll notice that God, by inspiration, led the Apostle Paul to mention 27 individuals by name. Yes. And then he compliments them in association to their ministry, how they ministered to him individually, personally, Priscilla and Aquila. Of course, we're instrumental there in the church at Corinth. On and on it goes, these individual Phoebe. In fact, of the matter is, when you read these 27 names of these individuals in Romans chapter number 16, you ladies, you'll be pleased to know most of them were women. And they had a very, very instrumental part in the life of the success of the churches. And that is acknowledged. I think sometimes we don't say nice things to people or about people. We're afraid of giving them a big head or something like that. You know, we can let God keep them humble, but we can give sincere praise and express that, and it is very, very beneficial in this matter of our relationship with others. Well, that I want to make that observation before we went on to our next passage. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, if you would, please. Ooh-wee, that church at Corinth, my goodness, that was a messy place, wasn't it, huh? Can you imagine if the pulpit committee called? You're looking for a church. You're anxious to serve the Lord. They said, well, where are you from? Well, I'm from Ephesus. Oh, my goodness. Timothy's dead, huh? Or Timothy's resigned. You need a new pastor? Oh, Ephesus. Now, that's good. That's pretty good. And Philippi. Oh, that'd be a fun church to pastor, it seems like. Yeah, a lot of joy there mentioned. And Thessalonica. Yeah, that'd be good. Oh, it's the church at Corinth. Well, tell them I'm not interested. Well, that church at Corinth, well, no wonder they took two massive books, these letters that came to them, because there are a lot of, now it wasn't that they were not a spiritually gifted church. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, he said, you come behind in no spiritual gift. But then in chapter number 3, he says, but you're also stinking carnal. The decisions you, oh, you're saved, you're on your way to heaven. But you know, every decision is made on how does it please my flesh? How does it satisfy my flesh? What do I want to do? Yeah. You know, and so now we come to chapter number 3, and he says, and I, brethren, when I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Verse 1, I have fed you with milk, not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, and are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every one shall receive his own reward. Here it's going. His own reward according to his own labor. You mean I can be successful in a church of lazy people? Absolutely. I'll give an account for myself and we'll be rewarded according to our own labor. Yeah. Well, that's just one of the wonderful insights that we'll find here in this passage concerning this matter of the judgment seat of Christ and what is the measure of our ministry at the judgment seat of Christ. He goes on to say, according to verse number 10, to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon the foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, here it is, every man's work. Now, pick up that phrase, every man's work. shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare. That's the judgment seat of Christ. Every man's work shall be made manifest. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try, there it is again, every man's work, of what sort it is. Verse number 14, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Verse number 15, here it is again, if any man's work shall be born, shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now I get the idea from reading these verses, especially 12, 13, and 14, and 15, that at the judgment seat of Christ, every man's work is going to be judged. Yep. All right? So now it begs the question. All right, so if he's going to judge every man's work, that means my work. Well, what kind of work is he talking about? What is every man's work? Well, it's our toil. I use Strong's concordance. This is the word ergon. It means our toil or our deeds, our labor. You know, this word is used 176 times in the New Testament. I read them all. I read every time this word is used or a close derivative to it. I started with the Gospels. I saw the first time Jesus speaking to his disciples. He's just called them. They just started their public ministry there, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It's a Sermon on the Mount, but it's not to the multitudes, is it? It's to a small group of men. Why, here's Peter and Andrew and Jimmy and John. They've just left their fishing business. Can you imagine going home, Peter telling his wife? There was a Mrs. Peter, you know. Peter was married. Well, if he wasn't married, he was the only man I know of that had a mother-in-law but no wife. And so he did have a wife. In fact, can you imagine going home? Honey, I quit my job today, but be happy. He said the amount of fish we took to the market today was overwhelming. And because he had a big day fishing, remember. But now here they are. They've entered Jesus' school. You know, he was now their master. They were going back to college, training for the ministry. Oh my goodness. And the Lord said to him in Matthew chapter number 5, verse, let your light, that's your testimony, that's how you live. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your, here it is, good works. Now, I did a study of this good works in the New Testament. Because I would guess, and I'm sure I'm right, that when I see the Lord and he says, now Kingsbury, I'm going to talk to you about your works, that it'll behoove me for him to find some good works in my life. And I'd just as soon he not find any bad works in my life, right? Because of the judgment seat of Christ, my work for Christ, connected with him. Don't miss this. This is a letter to a New Testament local church. So he's not just talking about my work and labor in life, but he's also connecting it to how I work and labor in the local New Testament church. Listen, when Jesus was around, he said on planet Earth, he looked at his disciples about in the middle of his ministry there, the 16th chapter of Matthew, and he said to the fellows, you know, whom do men say that I am? They said, oh, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah the prophet, some say you're Jeremiah, come back to earth, which is not pretty complimentary, wouldn't you say? And he said, but who do you say that I am? Remember what he said, what Peter said. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus said to them, oh, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'll tell you, I am so glad that 9 months before I was born, I was in an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church. Amen. I mean, I really was. Fall of 1952 in my mother's womb, I was there at Bethel Baptist Church, downtown Kalamazoo, Westridge and Lovell Avenues. Nicholas Weens was our pastor. He was a big, tall Swedish gentleman. And my goodness, what a man of God. What a place to grow up. You know, even back in those days, we had a bus ministry, a big bus ministry. We saw people saved, and I think we averaged about 2,000 to 3,000 people in that church in downtown Kalamazoo. Amen. Man, what a great privilege. I never even realized how good I had it. Growing up then in a Christ-centered home, my dad had just gotten saved. Mom had already gotten saved when she was a teenager living over in Wayne, Michigan during World War II. She was working at a Ford factory and building airplane parts, and two guys knocked on the door, and they were Nazarenes. They asked my mother, do you know for sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven? She didn't know, but she found out that day, and she got saved, and her sister got saved, and her mom got saved, and her dad got saved soon thereafter. Amen. Well, she married my dad, and he wasn't saved. But two of those good men, oh, Mr. Gish and Mr. Donovan from Bethel, you know what? They found my dad. They chased my dad down. My, they'd come to the front door. Dad would go out the back door. So they went to the back door and the front door. They're going pairs, you know, finding my dad. And finally, finally my dad got saved. And what a wonderful, wonderful privilege then to grow up in a Christ-centered home in an independent Baptist church. Now, my dad never preached a sermon. In fact, he only prayed in church one time. One time the preacher asked him to pray in church. My dad got up and he went, he couldn't even get a prayer out. And finally went and sat down. And of course, I was a teenager at the time. I remember wanting to crawl under the pew or something like that, being embarrassed about it. But you know, I had no reason to be embarrassed, because you know what? My dad was the best janitor that church ever had. Oh, I tell you, he cleaned those toilets. And you know what I can remember my dad and mom doing? I can remember them cleaning the toilets there. They had a church plant, Bethel Baptist Church. They felt led, started a church in the north side, Northeastern Baptist Church. Then they started one to the west side, then the east side of town. Then one day they started one in 1966 down on the south side of town. That's where we live. And so the preacher called my mom and dad and said, listen, Dick and Bonnie, I wonder if you'd be willing to take your family and go to this new church plant. So I went, we were 200 teenagers in our youth department at that time when I was 12, 13 years of age. And you know what? There were suddenly six of us. But you know who was among those six? A girl by the name of Diane Clapp, a Dutch girl. Whoa, that I didn't even hardly know, though we had grown up in the same church. But no, now I got to know her, and her brother became my best friend, and we eventually became husband and wife, and that's 48 years ago. And next month, I'm going to take her to Hawaii for our 48th anniversary. Glory to God. Yeah. We're going to Kauai. You ever been there? Oh, Kauai. It's a quiet island. If you're going to go to Hawaii, don't bother with Honolulu or any of that. Get on over to Kauai if you like it nice and quiet. And they got great coffee there, Kauai coffee, and I'm going to sip on that next month, God willing. But anyway, back to our story and back to the event of our life. But I'm telling you, we grew up. Here's the thing. We grew up where mom and dad loved each other. They served the Lord. I can remember my mom and dad singing. My dad was a whistler. Now, he didn't have much of a voice for singing, but he would whistle. And I can remember my dad cleaning the toilets at church and whistling. I'm glad for that. Because the church is a body. Remember that? And you know, not everybody's the mouth. And none of us are the head. Jesus is the head. So there, all right? Yeah. And you're not even the neck, all right? But anyway, but we all have a part. And finding our part, our place in the body and serving the Lord. I just told somebody last night, I said, listen, you've got to find more than one reason for coming to church. You're coming to church and you say, oh, I love the music, and oh, I love the preaching, and oh, I love the fellowship, and I love those food things you have after church. That's a wonderful thing. And this was a church I was visiting, so I could be a little rough around the guy. He's a good guy. But I said to him, do you know what? You need to find something to do. You need to find another reason to come to church. Do you remember sitting in a class where they showed the pictures of Israel? So you had the Sea of Galilee. You have the Jordan River. You have the mountains above it where Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. And then you have the water runs down from there and runs into the Sea of Galilee and then runs down the Jordan River and it empties into what's called the Dead Sea. I still remember Sunday school teacher, junior church teacher telling, now this is to teach us about the Christian life, boys and girls. Listen, it's one thing to come to church, and it's one thing to read the Bible and study the Bible. You're taking in the Word of God. Oh, it's so fresh and wonderful, like the water running out of those beautiful mountains into the teeming lake there where there's fish and life, and there is. And then it runs out of there, and it runs down the river, the Jordan River, and then, of all things, it ends up in the Dead Sea, and there's no life. No fishing boats there, no fishing excursions there. You don't even want to swim in it. You know, I guess you can float around in it because it's got so much salt in it. And then the teacher would say, do you know why that is? What that God designed that to teach us? No, what did he want to teach us? That you need to be taking in the Word of God and you need to be ministering and using what you're learning and helping others. That's what keeps the Sea of Galilee fresh. It's got fresh water coming in. It's got fresh water going out. Isn't that good? Yeah. Well, here we have the church at Corinth. And what was coming in was good. But I tell you, they were kind of stagnant. There were some problems there. And so God inspired the Apostle Paul to talk to them about their work. Well, you know, when you read about the works in the gospel, the works of Christ, the works of John the Baptist are mentioned. Jesus in his own testimony talked, I must work the works of him that sent me. Don't you know, he even said at 12 years of age, don't wait till you're an adult. Start it as soon as you can. Find something to do for the Lord. It's in his will and do it with all your might. And one day when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, it may be handing out a cup of cold water. You'll not lose your reward. Oh, it's wonderful. It's wonderful to be saved, but it's wonderful to serve the Lord that saved us. Yeah. So, boy, this COVID's done a thing on that, though, hasn't it? Yeah. Oh, my goodness. Get people out of church? Yeah. Get them out of serving? What do? They backslide. Yeah. We've got to have that place where we're serving and working for the Lord. You know, this same word works. I translated deeds in the Bible also. I think of Luke 11:48 and John 3:19 through 21. Those who do evil hate the light. Do not come to the light, lest their deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest. Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And you know, Jesus had a work, and God has a work for me. Now, it's not always going to be the same for everyone. But to keep it connected to a local New Testament church is at the very core of success in ministry and in serving the Lord. I remember when I was in high school and going in for my senior interview with the guidance counselor. Now, this is a lady at public high school. And she went in and I filled out this thing, and I was already signed up to go to Bible college. And I remember she's looking out there, and she's got these glasses on. I don't know why women wear glasses like this, you know. It just, why don't you just get glasses that fit up here? But hers were down on her nose like that. And I remember looking over her glasses at me and saying, no, Mr. Kingsbury. She called, Mr. Kingsbury, this says that you are going to Bible college. Now, what do you study at Bible college? Like, this is rocket science, dummy? You know, you want to say, well, we study the Bible. Oh, you do? You study the Bible. Why would you ever want to do that? Yes. Said, and I can remember, she said, don't you think you can do better than that? No. That was 51 years ago. No, I couldn't do any better than that. Amen. Man alive. Just think about the excitement. The excitement, the adventure of being able to serve the Lord in a local New Testament church. Now, I never thought I'd end up preaching. I'm going to tell you that. But when I was 16 years of age, Western Michigan University, there was an evangelist came into town. And they had a meeting, and a youth meeting. And so they rented a big hall there, and so our youth group went, and I sat there and with the other teenagers of our church, and it was as if that evangelist had been following me around. And you know, God was working on my heart. Just, you know, Paul, listen, just surrender your life to the Lord. Romans 12:1-2. I have no idea what he preached on that night, but I want to tell you, it was just like it was to me when the invitation was given. I got up and I went forward. That took the grace of God, because I want to tell you, I would have never done that on my own. In fact, I was a little confused because going down there, what in the world are you doing? But I got up there and I dedicated my life to the Lord. You know what? We got out of that meeting, and on Sunday morning, I discovered that the youth pastor had told the pastor, he had told my parents. In fact, they told the whole church, Mr. Kingsbury is dedicating his life to serving the Lord, and so he'll be preaching at the Rescue Mission this coming Thursday. Oh, no, he won't. I said, 16 years of age, well, I'm going to talk to your parents. They talked to my parents, the parents talked to the pastor, and I preached at the Rescue Mission on Thursday night. You know, you're going to surrender, you just get started and just doing it. Now, it was a flop, it was terrible. It really was. My work for the Lord, there'll be no rewards there. Really. I thought, you know what I do? I've been reading Hal Lindsey's book, The Late Great Planet Earth. And did you know that Dak Van Impey said that there are more buzzards being born in Israel now? Jesus is coming back again. Yeah. They're laying more eggs. Oh, yes, they were in 1968. Yeah. So I got down to the Rescue Mission. No, nor did I Rescue Mission there in Kalamazoo. In order to get to eat, if you're off the street, you're coming in, you want to eat, you got to sit through the sermon first. And so they had the special music, you know, the kids singing the song. And then they introduced our message tonight. This is Paul Kingsbury, just recently surrendered to the Lord, our youth pastor said with great enthusiasm, which was deflated real soon. I got up and I started telling them about, you know, Jesus is coming back again and the trumpet's going to sound. And there was a woman who was quite inebriated in the audience sitting out over here. And she was so under the influence that she stood up. Now, you always defer to your elders. Yes, ma'am. And she said, "Would you sit down and shut up so we can go eat?" Now, as I often tell, I was also told to obey my elders, and so I said, "Yes, ma'am," and I went over and sat down. Now, don't try that this afternoon. It doesn't work anymore, all right? But I thought, this is the end of the world. Man, this is work. There's no way that I'm ever going to do this again. Oh, after we got done, you know, even the youth pastor admitted, he said, "That was crummy, Paul. That was really, really poor." But you know what he said? This is true. He said, you'll do better at the jail next week. What? I'm not going. No. But he talked with the parents, talked with the pastor. And somehow my pastor and my parents were in cahoots, you know. And if they decided it was right, I was going to do it, or else I wasn't going to live to see the sunrise the next day. So, but the Lord taught me a lesson. I want to tell you just about the work of the Lord and serving the Lord. It is beyond anything you and I can do. It really is. And that youth worker, he's a layman. We didn't have a full-time youth pastor, and like that was a layman. Worked in a shop, making parts on a CNC machine, something like that. You know, he said to me, he said, "Paul," he said, just stay simple and sincere and let the Lord just use you to encourage the people to come to Christ. Don't try and be fancy. Don't try and be somebody else that you're not. Just ask the Lord to help you." And it worked. And the next week, they had these jumpsuits on. They were orange. I can still remember. You know, they zipped up in the front. These are the guys. These are incarcerated in our local jail. And I remember he gave the gospel and told them, you know, "I'm just 16 years of age. I don't really know what to do, but I can tell you this: Jesus loves you. And he came and he died on the cross for your sins. And you'll accept Christ as your personal Savior. He'll take you to heaven when you die." The fellow raised his hand. He said, "Son," he said, "I'd like that real well. Can I get that?" And somebody else said, "Sonny, I'd like to have that too." You know, there's a reason. Now, I'm talking about our works. That's the topic here, but I don't want... We'll say a few things about our works, but don't make this mistake in thinking that we're to do this in our own energy. Think about this. When Jesus went into the upper room, Judas is gone, 11 guys there. So you got, now if you're thinking in your Bible, John 14, 15, and 16. Okay, what is the prevailing topic? Now this is his last big conversation with these guys. He's just shared with them the most disappointing, difficult news that they've ever heard. I mean, after 3.5 years, he's not going to overthrow the Roman government. He's not going to establish his kingdom right now. In fact, that's the last thing they asked him before he went to heaven. "Hey, will you establish your kingdom with us?" He said, "You know, that's not what it's on my mind right now. It's not establishing a kingdom. But I am telling you, number one priority for you fellas that are going to go do my work and evangelize the world, take the gospel to all the ends of the earth." He said, "Here's what you need." What was the major primary topic of John 14, 15, and 16? The Comforter.
Yes.
The Holy Spirit. He's going to teach you. He's going to guide you. And you know the people you talk to, you won't have to worry about convicting them of sin, what's wrong. You won't have to convict them about what's right. And you won't have to convict them about judgment, what happens if you're wrong and you don't get right. Because the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is going to do that. You just need to be sincere and honest and biblical and share through your own personality what God gives you, and God will use it.
Amen.
So, comes down to his last day. He's 40 days after he's risen from the dead. And Acts chapter number 1, old Dr. Luke records it for us. To Theophilus. All that Jesus began to do and to teach. After that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandment unto his disciples. And of all things, he said... Now, he'd already said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." But now he looks at him and he says, "Fellas, tarry. Now, that means, wait, we don't use the word very much, but it's, you know, hold on. Don't you go running off. You tarry. You tarry until you be endued with power from on high. About 120 of those folks took him seriously, didn't they?
Yes.
During that time of tarrying, those tarrying meetings, they also got in one accord.
Yes.
And then suddenly, well, can you imagine the Jerusalem news the next day after the day of Pentecost? Because after all, it says that some of them mocking said about the people preaching the word of God. They said, you know what this is? These people are full of new wine. They're drunk. Remember Peter stood up? You remember this is Acts chapter 2? He said, no, they're not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. It's like, come back at 3, you know, something like that. But no, it's not that out. It's just, but you know, they're not. No. He said, what you're seeing is a fulfillment of the prophet Joel.
Amen.
You see, it's about the Spirit of God taking control. Just like, you know, be not drunk with wine, Ephesians tells us. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You see, the more you drink of alcoholic beverages, the more it controls you. It controls the way you think. It controls the way you feel. It controls the way you walk. It can just ask Nancy Pelosi's husband Paul. It controls the way you the way you talk.
Yes.
So these people, suddenly they're so much more bold, and you think, man alive, if I just take a course over here, and that'll help me in my I'm okay with courses, but really we need a filling of the Spirit of God.
Amen.
And so then we go out and we work, and it's in His energy. Now, what's our work like in conclusion? Let me just... When we work for the Lord, it's a lot like feeding babies. I like babies, but I'm sure glad men don't have babies. Boy, the middle of the night when the babies needed, and we had a, you know, with the family, you know, I didn't have to get up. In fact, my wife said it's best to have babies when you already have teenagers. We already had several teenage daughters. When Justin came along, Justin was a surprise. It was 21 years between our oldest and our youngest. And so it was real shock to us. But she said it was really great because they'd get up and bring the baby to their mother for her to nurse him. But I want you to notice here in Ephesians chapter number 3, I read it to you a little bit ago. I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. So you mean, when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, a part of my work is feeding babies? That's exactly right. You say, well, you know what? I want a church of spiritual giants. And the Lord says, no, I'm going to give you a bunch of spiritual babies.
Yep.
Wah, wah. They're going to whine. They're going to complain. They're going to gripe. Feed them. Tailor your messages for their needs, not what you just enjoy studying. Nothing wrong with feeding them milk. They're not going to be able to digest the meat. Now, if after a period of time some of them grow up, and not all of them will grow up, and probably not very many of them will grow up. But if they don't, you just keep on feeding them. They're carnal. They're filled with envying, strife, and division. They say, oh, I'm a Paul, I'm Apollos. Ah, he says, dude, stop having your favorites. You know, when we minister to people, because babies are carnal, they're focused solely on their physical needs being satisfied. But it's our responsibility in the work of the ministry to continue feeding them the Word of God and helping those that will grow spiritually to grow spiritually. And you know, here and there, God will give you somebody that's going to mature in the Lord. But there's no shame or embarrassment in pastoring babies. Something else about these good works. He uses another metaphor here. He says, verse 5, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed? No, I kind of like the word minister until I study it out. You know, it's diakonos. Look it up in Strong's. He says it's somebody who runs on errands. An attendant. Might even be a waiter at a table or other menial duties. Hey, don't you know I went to Bible College? Yeah, I'm Pastor Kingsbury. And you know what? Somebody even gave me an honorary doctorate. D.D. Dodo. Yeah. Donated dignity. And you know what? I found out that they don't care. They don't care about that. Not one bit. They say, where's your apron? Get your apron on. Serve. You say, well, I'm just not going to do that. That's below my dignity. Well, then you need to lower your dignity.
That's good.
We're here to serve people. Ministers. That's the attitude of Paul. That was the attitude of Apollos. Ministers by whom you believed. We're also farmers, aren't we? Verse number 6. You see it? I have planted. Now you know what he's planted. He planted the seed of the word of God, didn't he?
Yes.
That's what he's doing. Planted. Apollos watered. But look at this. But God gave the increase. I love these agricultural metaphors in the Bible. They're just so beautiful. You know, the parable of the soils and just so many of them Jesus used. And here we see this one. It just, and that's what we're just like farmers. And you know, I find that in farming, you've got to be patient. You got to prepare the soil, you got to plant the seed, it's got to be watered, it's got to be weeded, and you got to wait. And ultimately, if there's a crop, it's because God gave the increase.
Yes.
In fact, what humility in verse 7. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. You know, any help that you and I are to people in helping them know Christ, find Christ, grow spiritually, become like Christ, that's the goal. Really, we're just the instruments. You know, we're the farm all tractor, we're the planter. Yeah, that's all we are. You don't go out and say, whoa, what a great crop. Praise that John Deere tractor. You say, praise God who sent the rain, and praise God who sent the sun, and praise God who worked the miracle there. That's the way it is. We're laborers, he says, together, verse number 9. Man, it's work. We're laborers together with God. So I'm never in my study studying to feed the babies without the Lord's there with me. I'm never out planting the seed or watering the seed. I'm never out there with an apron on trying to help somebody do something menial, because that's a part of what God wants me to do. I'm never alone in it. The Lord's with me in it all. And one day we're going to be glad that we were involved in the work of the Lord in this way. Fact is, Paul says, you are God's building, verse number 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. Paul could build a shed, and Paul could build a palace. He could work with all different kinds of people. What a master builder he was. You know, that's what we are. We're feeding babies. We're ministering to people. We're farmers. We're builders. That's what God's called us to do. Now he goes on to say, there's some closing thoughts. Now Paul administered at Corinth. He went there and spent 18 months. But the fact that the congregation as a whole were still spiritual babies wasn't his fault. You understand that? There's some guilt in our lives. Sometimes we feel guilty about things that we're not even guilty about. You know, we have our responsibilities. God has his responsibilities, and they have their responsibilities.
Right.
It wasn't his failure that resulted in the church at Corinth remaining in spiritual infancy. And you never find him accepting any blame for their failure to mature. And they criticized him. I like what he says in chapter number 4, though. Let a man, verse 1, so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, verse 4, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. You see the connection with what we studied before? Man, how good of a farmer, I don't know how good a farmer I've been. I'm going to wait and see what my potential was when I stand before the Lord. No. But I do know this, that every man's will be made work will be made manifest. I must feed the church what they can digest. I must be a servant. I must have genuine humility. And he said in here, take heed how he buildeth thereon. How he buildeth thereon. You know, there are ethics in ministry. And our ethics will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. And then I just love this. Verse number 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. I used to be enamored by just large numbers of people. Thought, man, that's the measure of success. It's not the measure of success at all.
Right.
Not what size it is, it's what sort it is.
Yes, sir. That's right.
So, let's work for the Lord till Jesus comes. Paul told the church at Corinth, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in what? The work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I think of the parable that Jesus taught of the steward. Matthew 25, he left work to his servants. To one he gave 5 talents, to another gave 2, to another gave 1. And then one day, he took them into account for their service. The one that had 5 had made 5 more, and had 10. The one that had 2 had 2 more, and that was 4. The one that had 1 had buried his talent, and it wasted his opportunities and his responsibilities to serve the Lord, to work for him. And the Lord said to the one that made 5 talents into 10 and 2 into 4, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. At the judgment seat of Christ, now think about this. Well done, thou good. I can be good. By the grace of God and the mercy of God, I can be good. I can be faithful.
Yes.
And I can be a servant. And I can hear.
Right.
Well done.
Good.
Good and faithful servant.
Amen.
Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Passage number 3, we're going to get to it in the millennium. Some other time. If you'd like a copy of the notes, though, you're certainly welcome to have some. I'll be back at the table. But right now, let's bow our heads, shall we? Can we start by thanking the Lord for the work that he's given us?
Yes.
It's a privilege to work for this master. And he's no tyrant. And right now, we have to, by faith we serve him. One day we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, could we ask the Lord this afternoon, oh Lord, I pray that my work, when it is made manifest, revealed by fire, I pray it's the right sort. It's like gold and silver and precious stones. Is that your prayer today? I pray, Lord, that my work, I'll not suffer loss, but I pray that it'll be all that you want it to be. Help me to feed the babies faithfully, the Word of God. Help me to serve and minister humbly. Help me to plant and water faithfully. Help me to do my part in building on the foundation of their salvation so that one day we can hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity of today. I've enjoyed so much being with these brothers and sisters in Christ. But I enjoy, even more than that, I enjoy the privilege of being your servant. And I'm glad that you've given me an opportunity to serve you, and it doesn't matter Doesn't really matter. I'm not pastoring a big church anymore, large numbers of people. But it's okay, because you've given me a work to do, and whatever it is, until you call me home, I want to continue to do it faithfully in order that I might hear, well done, Paul Kingsbury. You've been a good and a faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. It's been a wonderful, wonderful ride. And I pray that in this last quarter you'll help me. And I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ that you'll help us all to remain good and faithful and servants as we await your return. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Pastor?